Well, would you open your sword of the Spirit to 2 Samuel chapter 2. Thank you for that time of worship in song. We are blessed to have the many individuals that are coming and serving in so many different ways at our church. Just grateful. But I hope that you would open your Bible, have something there in front of you opened to 2 Samuel chapter 2. And I want to pray and then get into our time together. Father, thank you for your goodness. We come to you as needy people. Sometimes we don't even know our need. And you are gracious and you meet with us. And so thank you for that and ask you now that you would do your work in each of our lives as we work through this true story that isn't just put here to have historical record. It is that, but also for life change. And you have to do that work, God. That is not something that we can drum up, that we can put into place. You have to do that work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for praying for Kim and I as we went down to the Dallas area for the Creative Church Conference, and it was just a great opportunity for us to be together as a couple, but also to learn some different things that we had through workshops, and you'll be hearing things as the weeks progress, but it's just a blessing to be a part of a church that is supportive of us going to something like that. I got stopped by the cops, though. Yeah, I got to confess. We were driving toward Grapevine. You probably heard it. But so we get stopped. That's my ode to Marvin Gaye right there. But I got stopped. Thank you, baby. That's my amen corner right there. All right. And I knew it right when I did it. I looked up and I turned right, turn on red, and it says no turn on red. And I looked up and I go, oh, and the cops lit up and boom, right there. Texas State Trooper was there. And I'm like, oh, and then at that point, I don't know if you are, I'm like this with the police. I'm like Mr. Obedience, just hands on the wheel. Yes, sir. No, sir. All that stuff. And he comes up and he says, do you know what you did? I said, I know what I did. And license, registration, insurance, and hand it to him. And then he hands me those things back, but he keeps his license, my license, and goes back to his car. And I'm like, oh, I'm praying. And he goes, what state are you from? I said, Missouri. I'm wondering if that's helping me at this point. But I said it, and then, you know, and it's just quiet in the car. We've got... yeah, and so he's back there for a long time, which makes you even think a million things, you know, about Kim's record, you know, the stuff that, you know, I don't know. There were years I wasn't with her, so I don't know exactly. But anyways, they come back and he says, I'm going to give this to you, and I'm giving you a warning. Yeah, I know. Isn't that awesome? I mean, when that happens, I said, thank you, and, you know, we're on our way. But I thought about that when it came to this, our time together. There's so many times I think the Lord stops us in our tracks. We're just doing life, and we think we're doing fine, and we think, you know, we're obeying for the most part. But then we have to get stopped and come to a place of acknowledging that there's law that Christ met, and there's grace. And I experienced both of those. I was stopped by the law, but then he gave me mercy. He gave me grace. And I'm grateful, but it also, I want to put this out to you. I think there are times put before us are warnings, that God has these warnings that are put before us. And that's what we, as we come to the word today, there are warnings that are given to us. And the willingness to go, I'm hearing you. I'm listening. I'm not just driving off and acting like nothing ever happened there. These stories were put to point to a person. And we got this in the Old Testament. It points to a person, and we need to see it that way and understand that it isn't just history for history's sake. And it isn't just morality plays for morality's sake. It is to focus our attention on the kingdom. We've been singing about the kingdom. And you have to believe this, or you have to have an understanding about this. It's important that you hear me on this. Do you believe, I'm not asking you to answer out loud, I want you to think about this. Do you believe that Jesus is king and will reign? All these things we sing about, that ultimately we're moving in that direction and this matters. It isn't like I do these things because it's a good thing. I meet people in church and we kind of network and help one another, and it's a business kind of thing. I'm better than most. I'm not judging you that way. I'm thinking, for me, I want it to be that I understand Jesus is king. And so all these things that we're talking about are, when we look at David, it's a shadow of what this king is going to look like when he gets here, that son of David. And then ultimately, we've got the whole story here, the whole book, and it's supposed to make us go, when we watch the news and we're getting angry, that we would stop and go, but I know the king, and I'm part of his kingdom. And is it frustrating? Of course it's frustrating. Does it make me mad? Of course. And am I going to do everything I can in what I have in my realm? I'm going to vote that lines up with scripture. I'm going to be aware, but not let it overwhelm me to the point that that's all I'm thinking about, as opposed to we're part of this kingdom. And we've got a really awesome king that I can rest in and I can look. And so David is supposed to be shining our light on that. And we've got a country called Israel that, right in the middle of their flag, they've got what is called the Star of David. And I would think that there would be many Jewish people that, if I were to say, tell me about David, they wouldn't necessarily know very much about him. You and I have this opportunity to look at this book, and that's why I had to say to you, please open it and work through these stories that weren't put in there by accident, or this will be a good one. I'll tell them this one. It literally has purpose. This is better than Game of Thrones. This is better than whatever HBO or Showtime or NBC, CBS, any of them can put out. This is really, and it's entertaining too. As we work through it, you're going to see, wow, that's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. But it's with purpose. It isn't like, oh, that was good. I wonder what next week's going to look like. You know, it's truth. And it should grab our hearts. So I've already prayed. So let's look at this together. I want you to stop for a second and think about, how does this there and then affect the here and now? I don't know if you knew, but almost 234 years ago, around this time, March 4th, 1789, I don't know if you knew what happened, but that's when the Constitution of our country was ratified. That's when it came to be something that it's like, okay, this is our rules for play. Now you think about that. We celebrate July 4th, so we celebrate that with the Declaration of Independence. That's 1776. It takes us such and such an amount of years, if I'm doing my math right, 13, all right, to get to the Constitution. And ultimately, we've got a president and all the things that are going on. John Adams, who was our second president, said this. Listen to this. He said, "We have no government armed with the power which is capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other." And he also said that the problem would be avarice or greed, ambition or revenge. These things would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. So the second president of the United States when he's looking at the Constitution, he says, this thing won't work unless we are a moral and religious people. It's not going to work. And so we'll have people quoting the Constitution. They'll act all these different things concerning the Constitution. They'll twist it. There will be Supreme Court rulings. We had one back in the 70s that made it legal to kill children in the womb. That ultimately was overturned just this past year. But it's because the problem that what lies in it is if we're not walking with God as a nation, then we can keep quoting the Constitution, we can keep praying God bless America, but ultimately we're going to head a direction. Because once the majority figures out, 51% realize or think to themselves, wait a second, I can live this way and push this and I can get away with it and it won't work. And so that's why you and I, if we look around, we'll get extremely discouraged based on the fact of how things are going without God. And you and I have to constantly bring, okay, he's doing something. He raises up kings. He puts them down. He can do whatever he wants. And I got to trust him. Vote the best way possible, lining myself up with the scriptures. But when things happen the way they do, that I wouldn't be like, I can't believe them. Then we go, okay, I don't know what you're doing. But I'm going to trust you. And revival is the only thing that's going to change this country. Truly. You say, oh, we just passed this. If we just elect this guy. How many times have you heard this sentence? This is the most important election. This will change things. And they do that. All right. You know. You've heard it. You keep hearing it. And nothing changes until our hearts are broken before God. We acknowledge him. So God has always been about uniting all things in Christ. We have to have that remembrance that it's about him and his kingdom. Ephesians 1, verse 10. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And then verse 21. Far above, well, this is, you got to remember this about Jesus. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That's our Savior. That's the baby born in Bethlehem. That's who we celebrate. And so this story today is going to focus our attention on shadows of this man after God's own heart named David, good man, but he's not the Messiah that we're completely looking for. And this is, by the way, as the weeks progress here, we are at the apex of Israel's power. It doesn't take long before there is the girl next door bathing on a roof, and he gets caught in it. And then his son shows up, who he starts out great. I want wisdom, God. But then he multiplies wives and concubines, close to 1,000. And then kingdom divides. And then we start to see stupidity going on. Point number one, if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin there. Point number one, let's watch the ceremony. Let's watch the ceremony. It says, after this, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? After this, after what? Remember last week? Saul died. David laments Saul. He also lamented his friend Jonathan. And as David is coming into power, I want you to notice what he does. Look at that second part. I'll read this again for you. Verse 1. After this, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, to which shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. So here we see a real secret. If you want to get some application going right away, here's a real secret to David's success. Why he is so effective. Why his life has such an impact that even now we study him. David was a man that went to the Lord and inquired of him and asked him, "What do you want me to do?" The guy before him, Saul, was told by the Lord to do things, and he didn't listen. David asked the Lord specific questions. I want to put it to you right now. Do you do that in the morning? Does that look like that for you in the morning? God, what do you want for me today? I want to be obedient to you. I mean, I get my day planned out. And if he shows up, great, but I'm going to keep doing my thing, all right? But I see here, the man after God's own heart, the individual that we look to is, wow, this is David. He inquired of the Lord. The Lord loves this intimacy. He desires to give guidance. Did you know that? Asking, seeking, knocking. Are you serious about this relationship? Do you really want? I'm king, but a lot of people don't act like I'm king. But you're acting like I'm king. You wanna know what I want you to do? I love how Corrie Ten Boom put it. She said this: "Is prayer your steering wheel, or is it your spare tire?" Let me say that again. You might want to write that down. Is prayer your steering wheel, or is it your spare tire? When I need you. As opposed to, I'm looking to you for guidance. You see, five times in these three verses that we're going to read through here, the words are about going up. They're used here, and we see that he goes to Hebron, and Hebron is the city of Abraham. There are three men. Remember those three men that showed up, these angels that showed up to inform Sarah that she would have a son? Sarah died there. There's burial ground for many of the patriarchs. So Hebron is a very sanctified place. And I don't know, by the way, I don't know how God answered him that. But we're just going to take it for what it's worth here. He was told to go to Hebron, so he goes. Let's not get caught up. Well, how did that work? I don't know. I'm praying with a couple recently, just this week, over the phone about the will of God. And they're like, I just don't necessarily know, and I'm telling you, I don't necessarily have any quick answers on that one. Clouds open, signs. But there's an intimacy in talking to God and asking him. Look at verses 2 and 3. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. So he asked the Lord what to do, and then he did it. That's, you ever have that? Doc, what should I do? Well, I think you should do this. It should be, you come back and you're feeling a lot better, and you go, I just did what you said. He does this, and he brings this band of renegades along with him to verse 4 as we keep going through here. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Think about how unceremonial this is. He's the king. Saul has died. It's time for him to step in. There's no big inaugural ball here. It just says, this happened. This is big. Star of David. David is still talked about. There's a King David Hotel in Jerusalem. People know in history about David. And we read, yeah, they went over there and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Just a little thing. But isn't that how we have Jesus viewed today? You and I, we're banking on Jesus, but we're almost shocked when anybody else says something great about Jesus in the media. When somebody starts to go, Marge! I act like I'm living with a woman named Marge, but You're yelling and look, look, they're talking about Jesus. It becomes a big deal. Why? Because it's so subdued right now. But the reality is, Jesus is a big deal. He's king. We need to live like that. We need to understand this is eternal things are involved with this. But Jesus comes quietly. He comes to this little town of Bethlehem. When they told David it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul, and in a moment we're going to see what happens with them. These people bury Saul. Now remember, are Saul and David buds? No. Saul was constantly trying to kill David. These guys from Jabesh Gilead remembered Saul and how he had helped them when he was a good king, and these people remembered. And so they went into the Philistine ranks, got Saul's body, and buried it. And if David was a person of revenge or animosity or bitterness, he would go, I'm going to go wipe them out. They're giving that guy honor. Look how David responds. Verse 5. David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, may you be blessed by the Lord because you showed this loyalty to Saul, your Lord, and buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul, your Lord, is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. He says, I'm blessed by you. Could you imagine they're waiting? We got a messenger. They're here from David. The guy's Jabesh Gilead. Oh boy, what's this going to be? Because David's a mighty man of valor. He is a warrior. Well, how's this going to turn out? And he says all this nice stuff. And they go, you could go, well, that's politics. No, David isn't a politician. David is a statesman. He loves the whole country. He's not in it for himself. He's not just saying these things because it sounds good. It's good optically. It's because it's the right thing to do. And it teaches me this, that you and I need to be people of forgiveness. You need to be people that even people that have been interesting in our life, when we'd be so tempted to say stuff against them, that when people hear us talk, they're like, well, that's different. I remember what that guy did to you. That's a work of God in a person's life. Remember watching, you guys saw the Super Bowl. Some people don't watch it, some people don't. But I'm watching it, and at the end, one of the Kansas City players, they just won the Super Bowl. They put a mic in his mouth. Yeah, well, they never do. And I'm going, dude, you won. Get over it. You won. But he's still holding on to the fact of what had been said. It's never a good look. I've told you this before. Michael Jordan, who I really appreciate as a player, pretty good, all right? He's at his Hall of Fame speech. It was a diatribe of bitterness. Yeah, that was the coach that cut me when I was in high school. He invited him. He invited him to the Hall of Fame thing to kind of rub the salt in. He had different people and another than you didn't think I was that great. Dude, you're in the Hall of Fame. You've made a little bit of money. He was complaining about the price of tickets. He could buy the Hall of Fame. It's never a good look. Even if you're right, it's never a good look. Don't you love the graciousness of David here? It reminds me of somebody. Oh yeah, God. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, when we're enemies of God, Christ died for us. verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. It's God's way of saying that this guy, David, this is why he's the man after God's own heart. We get a shadow, we get an idea. Oh, that's what the coming Messiah is going to be like. And these are banking on this Messiah. Point number two, watch the competition. Watch the competition. Verse 8, beginning of verse 8. But, you always get this. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and he made him king over Gilead and the Asherites and Jezreel and Ephraim and Benjamin and all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David, and the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So David is not king over all Israel yet. Saul's got a son, Ishbosheth, and Abner fancies himself as the kingmaker. I'm going to grab this guy, and as we'll watch Ishbosheth, we'll see that he is the kind of person that doesn't know what he's doing. I know it's shocking, but there are situations where there's a group of people that puts somebody in power that doesn't look like he knows what he's doing. That actually happens. It happened here, and it can happen again. All right? Let's keep going. He says here, there's a break in the action, but he wants to retain power. This guy, Abner, wants to retain power for Saul's family and for himself personally. He's Saul's cousin. He grabs one of the remaining sons, Ishbosheth. He makes him king over all the tribes of Israel except Judah. So you got this, David is king over Judah, and we got Ishbosheth king over the rest. Warren Wiersbe calls Ishbosheth a weak puppet ruler manipulated by Abner. You know what the name Ishbosheth means? Man of shame. You and I cannot be neutral about who is king. You're on the Lord's side or you're not. And we'll see later, we'll see the next time we get together, that Abner knows he's going against God when he's doing what he's doing. John Calvin wrote this. He said, "The earthly reign of David is a token in which we must contemplate the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of his church to the end of the world." He wants us to get a picture here. God wants us to get a picture here that if I'm not lining myself up with David, then I'm lining myself up with the wrong person. If I'm not lining myself up with Jesus, I'm lining myself up with the wrong person. Point number three, watch the contest. Watch the contest. This is where it gets interesting. Actually, it's been all interesting, but verse 12 here. Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon, and Joab, the son of Zariah, and the servants of David, went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. Now, please get this picture. Please get this picture. This is what makes Bible study fun for me. You see what happened here? You've got Abner and Ishbosheth lining up with all of their men, and they're on one side of a pool. And then you have Joab and those that are followers of David on the other side of the pool, and they sit down, and they're staring at each other. Now, is this awkward? This is like a junior high dance. Okay. There's a pool there. It's not necessarily the most serene place, but you get this idea. It's like, what are you going to do? Are you going to dance? Am I going to dance? What's this going to look like? And nobody's moving. I mean, these are warriors. These are armies trudging, and they sit down and they're waiting. Here's why there's some awkwardness here. Israel was never to have civil war. There's never a point in Deuteronomy goes, and when you fight against yourselves, this is foreign. This should not be going on. And in their heart, they know that. Look at verse 14. And Abner says to Joab, so he's probably yelling across the pool, across the pond, whatever this is. Maybe it's a watering spot for cattle, whatever the case. Abner said to Joab, let the young men arise and compete before us. And Joab said, let them arise. Then they arose and passed over by number 12 for Benjamin and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. So you've got, why should all of us die in this thing? You guys send out 12, we'll send out 12, we'll see how this plays out. Okay? Sounds like a plan. Look what happens. Verse 16. And each caught his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side so that they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called Helkath Hazarim, which is at Gibeon. So we've got Abner and Joab taking the sword out, 12 of each. And it's like, I don't know how this played out. All the men are watching. Grab the head. Disemboweling's going on all over the place. And everybody gets killed. Of those 24 guys collapse. You could imagine Joab looking at Abner going, really? This is what's happened? It's almost comical if it wasn't so sad. Helkath Hazarim means the field of sword edge. Verse 17. And the battle was very fierce that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. And so we've got this, now the armies are finally getting involved. And Abner and his men are getting whooped. So get that, what's going on? If you ever watch those old war movies, battles going on, the blood, I mean, horrible. War is horrible. Let's see where it moves from here. Watch the chase. Point number four, watch the chase. Verse 18. And the three sons of Zariah were there. Zariah, by the way, is David's sister. Joab, Abishai, and Azahel. Now, Azahel was as swift of the foot as a wild gazelle. So you get that? Got three brothers. Joab, we'll hear more about him as the time goes by. Azahel, he's tough too. But we got this other brother, Abishai, and then Azahel, we got this other brother, and he's fast. He is really, really fast. And you watch him, and the battle is drawing to a close, and we see verse 19, and Azahel pursued Abner, and as he went, he turned neither to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. So you got him running, and it's impressive, and everybody knows that he's fast. That's his gift. That's his talent. He is fast. You ever been with those kind of people? Just gifted athletically. Man, Azahel, my man can run. Let's keep going here. Verse 20. Then Abner looked behind him and said, is it you, Azahel? And he answered, it is I. Abner said to him, turn aside to your right hand or to your left and seize one of the young men and take his spoil. And Azahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner's thinking, I'm old, I'm a little more experienced. And you'll find this, even in athletics, there's sometimes where there is somebody that's a little older, but they're smart. They know how to play the game. And you got this person, he can jump out of the gym or he can do all these things, but he hasn't got certain things figured out. He's going with his natural talents. And that's what's happening with Azahel. You're a young man. Why don't you pick on somebody your size? And I'm thinking smaller, somebody younger. He warns him twice even, we see here. Look at verse 22. And Abner said to Azahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab? but he refused to turn aside. Now, I don't know if you saw this. Some of you, I asked on social media if somebody had a spear I could use in today's service. Nobody answered. Some people thought I was joking. And really, I said in social media, I said, does anybody have a spear? I'm sick of people falling asleep in church. So I doctored something here. I just made something here. Roy, thank you for letting me use a knife from your kitchen. All right. So we've got Abner, who is well equipped, knows how to handle a spear, knows how to handle this whole situation. I want you to watch after he's warned him twice, but he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach. Not with that, with the butt end of the spear. So it's like he doesn't want to kill him, he just wants to stop him. He is so fast, though, look what happens. So that the spear came out at his back. It went through him still. That's how fast this guy was. And he fell there and died where he was. And all who came to that place where Azahel had fallen and died stood still. So this stops the fight. Abner has killed him with the butt of the spear. I want to stop and just have you think about this for a second. Sometimes, this is a moral thing for a moment, a morality thing. Sometimes your greatest strength could be your greatest weakness. Now, I want you to hear me on that one, because some of you are like, no, but it's my greatest strength. I'll give you an example, David. David was passionate. And we love that he was passionate about God. But he was also passionate about women. And I could go on with different people that you know this. They've got huge potential. They've got giftedness, but they rested in that strength more than God. And God is constantly trying to get across the point, don't rest in that. You'll be let down. Or this could be your undoing. And for you and I to be aware of that. So everybody stops. They're watching this. And you look at point number 5, watch the compromise. Look at verse 24. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner. They just killed his brother. Abner just killed their brother. And as the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which lies before Gibeah on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. And the people of Benjamin gathered themselves together behind Abner and became one group and took their stand on the top of a hill. And you might be going, but now they've got the high ground. These brothers of Azahel, Joab, and Abishai, they're chasing after Abner. Now we've got these guys on the hill. Look at verse 26. Then Abner called to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers?" He goes, this will go on and on if we keep doing this. He's calling that. He's saying this would be a feud that would never be resolved. They're up on that hill, and you'll see in a moment why Abner's talking like this. And so Abner, who started this whole thing, now, you ever meet somebody that starts something, and then when things get bad, they're like, hey, wait a second. And you're like, dude, you were the one. That, in fact, this is in Hebrew. Dude, you're the one. Look at this. Verse 27, okay? Verse 27. And Joab said, as God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning. If you had shut your yapper, Abner, this wouldn't be an issue. You're the one that started this. Verse 28, but so Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men stopped and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight anymore. So there is a time to stop. Stop this. Verse 29, and Abner and his men went all that night through the Arabah. They crossed the Jordan, marching the whole morning. They came to Mahanaim. Joab returned from the pursuit of Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, now look what happened with Abner's. They were missing from David's servants, actually, this is David's side, Joab's side, 19 men besides Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin, 360 of Abner's men. You wonder who's winning this fight? David's men are. I want you to notice David is not part of the fight. David does not want to kill his countrymen. David's a statesman. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the tomb of his father, which was at Bethlehem. And Joab and his men marched all night, and the day broke upon them at Hebron. So a census of Joab's troops showed that 19 of his men had died. 360 men of Benjamin had died. Abner's call for a ceasefire was a wise move on his part. And after beating Abner's army, Joab and his men returned to Hebron. I want you to notice something, and this is true throughout the Middle East. They don't forget anything. You think we are people, I want to be people. I mean, you think, remember the Alamo. Remember Pearl Harbor. Remember 9/11. In the Middle East, this is on steroids. And they hold on to it. You wonder why there's so much battles. They have been fighting battles for years. And we see it even here. These people need to be united, but they can only be united under the true king. You see the push in our culture toward unity? There's so many things. There's a big push today about the environment. You'll see people unifying all across the world over environmental issues. And it actually elevates the creation over the creator. David is not appreciated by all in Hebron. Some people fought it. But this heart of God is that he wants unity. But I want you to understand something. The only thing that is going to bring unity is the person of Jesus Christ. He's going to bring unity in our families, in our homes, in our church. If we get our eyes off of him, okay, getting distracted by whatever, I could list a bunch of things, but we've got to keep the main thing, or the main person, and that is Jesus. And I love how in the Bible, there are subtle things that are put there. Just as a reminder, we get to the end of the chapter, and look what shows up. Bethlehem. Bethlehem had some sketchy past, but Bethlehem would be the place that our Savior would be born. A Savior that is going to rule the world someday. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is about Jesus. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I just want to ask you, is Jesus your king? Do you have a relationship with God through the Son, Jesus Christ? If you haven't taken that step of faith, would you do that today? Would you bow the knee of your heart and say, God, as I look in your word, I understand I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, but I also need a king because I'm not leading my life very well. And if you think you are, then you're comparing yourself to somebody else as opposed to what God could do in and through you. Let's make that our prayer. Let's pray.